As we get our Sunday school started, let's ask the Lord for his help and anointing and his wisdom. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity you give us to come together to study your word. And we pray that you would give us the anointing and the wisdom that we need so we can learn from it, so we can become better servants of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a passage from Numbers chapter 35. Beginning with verse 9, and I think I will read up to verse 28. Numbers 35, 9 to 28, and this is a background for the scripture reading and for the study that we're doing. We're talking about the distinctives of holiness. And here we're going to read in Numbers 35, beginning with verse 9 to 28, in which God is making a distinction between an error and a sin. And it reads like this: Then the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall give six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, and that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing at him without seeing him, so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And we see in this particular passage, especially talking about the killing of a person. And God is making a distinction between those that kill accidentally and those that kill willfully. And so there are different sentences, if you will. If somebody kills someone accidentally, he's to go to the city of refuge. He's not guilty of murder. But if he leaves the city of refuge, or that place where he's supposed to be all the time, kind of in-house jail, if you will. He just has to stay there. If he leaves there, then he could be, you know, the avenger could come and kill him. But if someone kills somebody else willfully, that is intentionally, with enmity, then the idea is that he is guilty of murder and he needs to be killed also. Capital punishment. So two different things there. Killing accidentally or killing willfully. And let's keep those in mind, especially as we're talking about, in this study this morning, we're going to talk about willful sin and involuntary error or accidents that happen. if you will. We saw in the New Testament and the Old Testament several words that are used from the Hebrew and the Greek for sin. In the Old Testament, we have shata, which means miss the mark. You're aiming for one thing, but you missed it somehow or other. And then asham, failing to fulfill the thing promised. You said you were going to do this, and you didn't do it. And then rasha, hostility, complete hostility against God. And avel is injustice. And we saw another one, sheri root, which is an inclination toward evil. All of these, both types of words, deal with an attitude of sin and an action of sin. So something in the heart or something that is performed, if you will. In the New Testament, we have similar words also. Adikia is injustice or wickedness. And then anomia, without law. That is, we don't have any regard for the law. And then paraptoma, a rebellion, a complete rebellion against God. And then a very strong word, ekthra, an enmity or hatred toward God. So we have in the New Testament also the words hamartema, which is the act of sin, and hamartia, the attitude of sin. Again, both Old Testament and New Testament talk about an attitude in the heart or an action or something, a deed that is performed. Both are sin. One, sin in the singular, the state of sin, and the other, sins in the plural, the acts or actions, or the deeds, if you will, that are performed. We saw there, and then in the passage we just looked at right now, in Numbers 35, 9 through 28 especially, we see there's a difference between sin and error. Sin and error. Sin is the state of the evil heart, but it is also manifested as evil deeds or acts. The evil acts are commonly called sins. This is why we say, he committed a sin, or he has done several wrong things, sins, if you will. Now, speaking in legal terms, sin is any voluntary or involuntary transgression against the divine law. We saw that in 1 John 3:4. Sin is a transgression of the law. So if we were to take the legal definition and say any deviation or transgression against the known law, the law of God is sin. That is very much, for example, in many churches, a Calvinist position that says anytime you deviate from God's standard of perfection, then you have sinned. But speaking in ethical terms, sin is the voluntary transgression of the known law of God. That is, we're combining now James 4, 17 that says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if we combine both definitions, sin is a transgression of the law, but also the idea of knowingly doing it and willingly doing it, then we could say, properly speaking, that sin is the voluntary transgression of the known law of God. Because we're taking both of the verses together. Implies a knowledge and willfulness. God makes a distinction between a sin of ignorance and a sin that is voluntary. And we saw that in the passage in Numbers 35, 9 through 28, when he talks about the one that kills someone else. One of them, if it's an accident, it talks about he did it accidentally, like verse 22 there in the passage. If he pushes him suddenly without enmity or throws anything at him without lying in wait or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing at him without seeing him so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. In other words, he did it, he was working in the field, something, and poof, stone flew, hit somebody else, that guy got killed. But it was not the intent to kill him. It was an accident. Something happened there. So there's a distinction between a sin of ignorance, that's an error, and a voluntary sin. And notice in that very passage too, when it talks about the law, especially the law of God saying this, he's not a murderer, but he is a manslayer. In other words, the law of God has been transgressed because God says, you shall not kill. And somebody got killed. So legally speaking, this fellow did transgress the law of God. But ethically speaking, he was not willfully wanting to kill. So he's not really a murderer, although somebody did die.
Mm-hmm. That shows us something of the mercy of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the justice of God. Because God looks at the thought and intent.
The intent is a very important thing. Very much so. The willful transgression of the known law of God. And that's what he's looking at, very much so.
And so churches that teach that any kind of
deviation
from that is sin.
Yes.
They're overlooking God's fairness.
And mercy and God's system that he says, this was intentional, this was not intentional. Yeah. You know, if we were to take the legal definition of sin and say any deviation from the known law of God is, or from the law of God, let's say, is a sin, then very much so, Wesleyans and Calvinists have to shake hands and agree. Because any deviation from the law of God is sin. However, the difference is that Calvinists would call errors sin also. And Wesleyans would call errors, not sin. Therefore, when a Calvinist says, we sin every day in word, thought, and deed, probably they mean we err every day in word, thought, and deed, and we may even do voluntary sins. So a Calvinist probably has that, although I'm inclined to believe a real Christian Calvinist would probably say, it's really just the things that I do involuntarily, because he doesn't really want to sin if he's a real Christian, even a Calvinist. I have to say that. But the Wesleyan position would say, if it was the intent of your heart to do so, then it really is sin. But if it was just like an accident, then it's just an error. And God looks at you with mercy. Now, we're going to have to look at this a little bit more. We may call the sin of ignorance an error. This is like missing the mark, as in the Hebrew word shata, since it involved no knowledge or will. The sin of ignorance. Again, remember I was giving you the illustration. If we have the target here, and I am aiming at it, and I really am aiming right at the center, but, you know, my eyesight is not very good, and I'm kind of jittery, and I just let the error go, and the error goes to one side. I did it because of my human weakness, not because I wanted to miss. It's because I am not that skilled at shooting the arrow. And I missed. Something happened. Human weaknesses are at work here. Errors are part of human weaknesses. So we're going to have to look at this. Making a mistake or an error versus committing sin. An error is a fault or bad deed done ignorantly or unconsciously. There was no knowledge or awareness of breaking a law and does not deal with the sinful will or the conscience of having rebelled against God. So it is a mistake or a deed of ignorance. Something happened again, just like in the passage in Numbers 35, beginning there, verse 9, that talks about, you know, the stone flies away and it accidentally hits somebody. I mean, the guy wasn't perhaps aiming to kill this person, but it just flew and it hit somebody. So it wasn't a part of being human. I mean, he tried to hit that stone, it broke apart and something happened, it went the wrong way. Missed the mark, in other words. He did it, but it was a mistake or an error. It was something without willfulness. An error, however, becomes a sin when we have knowledge of having broken a law of God and we do not settle our accounts with God. That is, we do not repent. Thus it becomes sin. And we read that also earlier. I think it was Brother Cable that had read from Leviticus, excuse me, the passage Maybe we should look at it again. The passage in Leviticus, let's see, where do I have that? Okay, Leviticus 4, 13 to 14. Cynthia, would you read that for us again? Leviticus 4, 13 to 14. Leviticus 4, 13 to 14.
And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation.
Thank you. Right here, even in the law, God says, you know, it could happen that somebody does this sin unintentionally or ignorantly. It says, but when it is known, that is, when it becomes known that this was against God's will, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to repent, come and offer a sin offering. I mean, they've known, now it's wrong, now I know this is wrong. So he needs to come and fix it, settle accounts with God, if you will. So an error, properly speaking, even if it's done and we find out that this error actually goes against God's will or law, we have to come to God in repentance and say, Father, I am sorry. I didn't do it willfully, but I still did it wrong. Forgive me. And this is why even John Wesley, we'll see later, said that we could still pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, because there will be times when we may not be aware of something we have done. And yet, we can find out that that which we have done is wrong. We have to say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But if we don't, then it's going to be that attitude of rebellion. I know it's wrong, but who cares? Then I have that sinful rebellion in my heart. And that state continuing its sinfulness. Its sinfulness. Now, this knowledge of breaking a law can come about through conscience, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or through the Word of God. In other words, God can speak to our conscience as you did wrong here. Fix it. The Holy Spirit can come and deal with us and say, something's wrong here. Or even the Word of God, as we study it and learn it, we say, oh, this is not right. I've got to do it right. So this knowledge or knowing that this is sinfulness can come through conscience, the conviction of the Spirit, or the Word of God. When God reveals to us that we have broken His law, then we ought to repent and ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us from sin. So then we can say the second distinction of holiness is this: the continuation of fallibility. A person may commit errors, but not willful sins against the known law of God. A person may continue to have physical weaknesses, but not have that internal or external rebellion against God. If you're really walking in holiness, you want to do God's will. You want to do what pleases Him. So here we have the difference between the Wesleyan and the Calvinist definition, if you will. If we look at what John Knott has said in his book, A Su Imagen, or In His Image, upon defining sin as an act, John Wesley uses an ethical definition and states this, and this is from that book that he's quoting John Wesley: nothing is sin in the strict sense of the word, but the voluntary transgression of the known law of God. Thus, this definition distinguishes between an error due to ignorance and a voluntary sin. So the Wesleyan position is we acknowledge, like the Word says in Leviticus and Numbers, etc., even in the law, that there are times when somebody's going to be doing something, though against God's will or against law, it's done ignorantly or accidentally. But there's also such a thing as having done it willfully. Done it with a willful maliciousness. Now, the legal definition of Calvinists would state, sin is any lack of conformity to the perfect law of God or transgression of it. This definition does not distinguish between error of ignorance and voluntary transgressions. And again, this is where we would differ because of our definitions. The Calvinists and the Wesleyans, we have different definitions of sin. The definition. Yeah. What do you mean by sin? The willful transgression of the known law of God. That's what we would say. They would say any deviation, period.
You can argue the point all you want to, one way or the other, but if you're not defining sin,
that's right.
In the same way.
If we don't have the common ground, that's right.
You're
that's right. Exactly. Because we have no common ground. We need to come to an agreement and say, this is our common ground. If we define it like this, then I think it would be clarified what we mean here. Yeah. Okay, if we look at the ethical definition, there are transgressions due to ignorance or errors for which one does not incur guilt. For example, one asks to be excused of errors due to ignorance, but not forgiveness for justification or salvation. So, let's say we have an appointment. And the appointment is at 10 o'clock. And for some reason or another, we're waking up late, we didn't get ready on time, we're running late, and we get there 10 minutes later. It was probably not a willful transgression of the known law of God. It's just probably a mistake due to human weakness, due to human imperfection. And we get there late, and we say, oh, I'm sorry, I am late. I don't necessarily have to come to God and say, oh God, I have sinned, forgive me. That doesn't require, you know, justification, salvation, that kind of settling of accounts. We probably have to apologize to the person for making them wait and say, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, I was running late, I woke up late, I was sick, whatever. But there is no real reason to be going to God, going to the altar every time you do something like that. Does everyone understand what I'm saying here? It was not a willful transgression of the known law of God. It was just like, boo, something happened. I missed it. I should have, but I couldn't. Something happened. Okay. If one comes to the realization that the error committed is in fact sin, that is, one realizes that God's laws have been transgressed, then one needs to settle accounts with God and with one's neighbor as needed. If perhaps it was a real transgression of the law of God. We're not talking about being tardy, but something that happened and it was real, I did this wrong, I need to fix it. And I really need to. I need to go and tell the neighbor and tell God, I am sorry. I realize that this is wrong and I am in the wrong, forgive me. There are voluntary sins and those of conscious rebellion for which one does incur guilt. So one needs to ask for God's forgiveness for justification or salvation. So we're not excusing sin in any way. When sin is sin, voluntary transgression of the known law of God, or we come to know it is a transgression of the law, we need to come to God and say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. And we need to settle accounts with God and with humans, our neighbors. Okay? So the ethical definition. Now, involuntary error versus voluntary sin. Now, the Ten Commandments speak against telling falsehoods. Right? So any kind of falsehood that disobeys or transgresses the law is a sin. If we take John's definition, 1 John 3:4, it says, sin is the transgression of the law. And somebody tells a falsehood, it's a sin, right? Would we agree on that? Yeah. Now, when someone asks me what time it is, and I see a clock, but the clock is telling the incorrect time, and I tell that time, I have legally and biblically told a falsehood, though it was in ignorance. So it's an error of judgment based on faulty knowledge. Up here isn't working. Down there, the clock itself isn't working. Something's wrong. I did tell a falsehood. If we look at the table of the commandments, it says, you shall not bear false witness, and I did. What do I do there?
When you find out that the clock was wrong, then you apologize to the person and make it right.
Yeah, you need to. And you go fix your clock, get a new battery or something. You know, something's wrong here. Something was amiss, missing the mark of the Ten Commandments. The aim is to tell the truth, but went that way. But it was not willfully done. It was human error, imperfection, whatever. Which is we do generalize and we do average. That's part of human reasoning too.
And that's not a sin.
Not in any way that I know of.
We need not get bound up.
No, that's why I said a while ago, we don't just run to the altar every time we do something like that.
You know, how close is close enough?
Yeah.
But maybe I'm getting ready to time something and I wanted to know how many seconds.
Well, maybe you should specify how many seconds do I have left for this to be in the microwave? 10 seconds or something. Then that's different. Yeah.
But you could get into a ditch there because you could, what time is it, Brother Johnson? It's 10 o'clock and 5 seconds, no six. No,
yeah, you can't go that way. You can't because time flies. Yeah.
But they do. I can't think of the word they use for knowing how close of a tolerance you have. But, you know, are we speaking in hours? Or are we speaking in minutes? Or
nanoseconds? Well, it could make a difference. For instance, if you're launching a rocket into space, it could make a very big difference. So it depends on the situation there. But again, it's probably not having to do with sinfulness or willfully misleading someone. If you're just doing it because, you know, the clock said this, or you just didn't see where the second hand or the time minute hand or whatever. Yes.
Well, I know from experience with other people.
Yes, it's very much the intent of the heart, a voluntary transgression. Yeah, the intent of the heart. And this is why we need to establish this. Is it a voluntary or involuntary? You know, it just happened. And again, when it comes to asking someone, how are you? Most of us, I know from experience, most of us are not willing to start giving our hospital experience to everybody we meet. We're not willing to say, oh, I ache here, I ache there, you know, blah, blah, blah. Most of us say, fine, because it's only a greeting in our culture. And I have mentioned this before, like in China, the greeting is, have you eaten yet? They're not really interested in, have you eaten yet? They're just meaning, hello, and you're supposed to answer, hello. Okay, so, what? Yeah, it's just a greeting. It's just a form of greeting. And some cultures, in case you didn't know, have no word for hello. They actually, the first greeting is, how was your dad? How was your mom? And you're supposed to start talking about your dad and your mom. And that's the way the conversation begins. Talking about the uncles and the blah, blah, blah. So it depends on the culture. They may or may not be really interested in how's your dad, how's your mom, until you get half down the conversation. Then you say, and you know, last month they had a kidney stone, blah, 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 blah. Then you go into the detail. Maybe, if they keep on talking.
What is the etymology of the
word? It's a greeting. Hello, it's a greeting. Especially in modern English where we have the word hi. That is one of those very informal hellos things. Yeah. Yeah, como está? Yeah. How are you? The same thing. What's your state today? You know, that's really what it means. How's your state? Your state of being. That's what it means. My state of being is fine or it's not fine, whatever. We don't tell people that.
We're really fine.
We are, because we're not in the hospital suffering in an ailment.
See you taking our last breath.
That's right.
We're walking,
and we're telling the truth. Yeah.
Even if we have some yeah. We
are
still fine.
Yeah. That's right. This happens to me quite a bit, especially like, you know, with the problem I have with my arm. Many times I'm in pain. I come to the office and I'm in pain. How are you? I say, I'm all right. Or Brother Cable asked me this morning, how are you? I said, I'm here.
Yeah.
I don't go to the details. Look, brother, I couldn't sleep last night. My arm was bothering me, my shoulder, blah, blah. I don't go into all of that. What for? You don't need to know. You know? So I just say, I'm here. I'm fine. What? If you want to know. But really, I don't really need to know all those details of your daily hygiene or your daily health. I don't need to know all of that.
Is that using situation ethics?
No. That is looking at the cultural patterns of behavior. It's not situation ethics. It's the cultural patterns of behavior. In other words, in our culture, this is the way we greet each other. In that culture, that's the way they greet each other. It is a cultural practice.
Mm-hmm. You walk into his hospital room, Brother Pitts, dear Brother Pitts, dying with cancer. How are you, dear?
Fine.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Johnson. The Lord is blessing me more than I know how to put it.
Mm-hmm.
He's telling the truth.
He's thinking of his spiritual well-being. Yeah.
His spiritual well-being, but he was a dying man.
Yeah.
And that's the same thing, I believe.
Yeah. Yeah, I have. We know a person in Hope Sound. She is from India, and whenever you greet her, we say, "How are you?" She says, "Praising the Lord, brother." That's her answer. Praising the Lord. I have a colleague at work. I asked him, we ask him, "How are you?" And he says, "I'm good in spite of myself." Something like that, you know, which you can take it whatever you where you want to. You know, I'm doing fine in spite of myself. Like, you know, I'm aching and pain, but I'm fine, you know, praising the Lord or something like that. Yes.
Another question. Mm-hmm. Someone says, how's your family? Oh, they're doing fine.
Uh-huh.
Well,
as long as they're not in the grave, they're fine. Yeah.
Well, you know, they have cancer, mm-hmm. and they're not serving God.
Mm-hmm.
They're making a lot of money. They're doing fine.
Mm-hmm.
I think that stretches a little bit. we don't go into details a lot.
No.
But what is that stretching the truth?
No, you have to be careful also how much you tell people about things. People sometimes will ask me, like, about my parents. How are your parents doing? And I turn quiet right away. And somebody says, oh, that bad. And I just don't say a thing. I don't even answer. Because I don't want to go into a lot of details. It's just too bothersome. Even at work, you know, they'll ask me, well, how's my parents? And I say, I try not to think of them as much as I can. Just not. That's my answer. I cannot answer for them because they... I just can't. Can't go into detail. You know, it's just that way. Now, this is an involuntary error, the telling time incorrectly. It's an involuntary. However, if I find out the correct time, I must do what I can to correct my error. You know, like when it had to be this time issue. So I need to correct it if I find out that it was incorrect. But still, I don't run to the altar. I may have to apologize and say, oh, I'm sorry. You know, the clock was wrong. I'm sorry. But I don't have to run to the altar every 10 minutes because I told the incorrect time. Because time flies, you know. Time flies. Yeah, it's not a voluntary, willful transgression of the known law of God. Now, yes, let me get to this one. Now, if I deliberately tell the incorrect time in order to mislead an individual for my own profit, for instance, in a time card at work, then I have not just made an error, but I have deliberately, knowingly, and willingly committed a sin of telling a true falsehood. Now that sounds like one of those paradoxes, a true falsehood, but it was indeed a falsehood. That is, I have deliberately distorted the truth so that I get a benefit or profit. Now, if I don't repent and correct my falsehood, I am guilty before God of voluntarily sinning. I knew that I was telling the incorrect time so that I can get some gain, like at work, the time card. And civil authorities can also charge me with wrongdoing. Not only was it wrong against God's law, but in civil law, if you don't tell the correct time in your time card, you can be taken to court and say, you are stealing from the employer, et cetera, et cetera. The time. Time is money. Okay, did you have a comment or question, brother?
This brings up a whole category.
Yeah, I probably will.
It's really dreadful. Brother and Sister Joe Cope were my first pastors in Duncan, Oklahoma. They had a 14-year-old boy, Robert. And they'd been working on the parsonage and roofing. They decided to go swimming that afternoon, cool off. There was a favorite swimming hole way off out in the sticks, away from anybody, where everybody could strip down to their shorts and feel free to get in there without being seen. And they were teaching Robert how to swim. Had an inner tube. He'd swim a little ways, he were in a deep part, and he'd reach when he needed to rest. The fellow helping him was another older teenager, but not qualified to notice when someone was having trauma or in trouble. And the man who was watching over it, his name was Porter, became a missionary preacher later. He had chosen that moment to go to his car over the fence and away. Robert had fatigue, and the fellow with the inner tube didn't know it. Robert reached for the inner tube, the man pulled it away. Swam a little further, Robert crossed the line with no return. He reached for the inner tube, the man pulled it away, and he went under. Passed out, I guess, went into convulsions, and his body was anywhere because of the jerks. They could not, they dived, and they dived, and they dived. I watched, because I was just fresh out of Calvinism, and I watched Brother Joe Cook when he arrived on the scene. This was later. He was standing face to face with a man who had taken the life of his son ignorantly. And they talked. They visited back. Brother Joe Cook was dying inside. He wished that man had not pulled that interview away. His boy would have still been there. But as far as repentance is concerned, there was a lot of that. A lot of prayer. My point is that whatever, however innocent we are before God, our conduct sometimes, even if we're not guilty of wrongdoing in the strictest sense of God's commandment, there's still consequences.
Oh, yes. And I'm going to talk about those just right now. There are consequences, even for our errors and our mistakes. Yes. Let me just bring up a point. For instance, when the was it the Columbia, or which was the one that the Columbia, right around here, there was supposed to be some kind of an O-ring in the shuttle, something or other component. No, that was a Challenger, I think. The Challenger. Yeah, the Challenger. The Challenger, the one in Florida, yeah. There was an O-ring, something or other, in the component of the rocket, I don't know where. But somebody made a miscalculation of whether this O-ring gasket could withstand the freezing or the pressure or something. So somebody made a mistake somewhere. Human error. But look, it took the lives of people. There are consequences to that. They had to redo the whole, you know, structure of the rockets. Because even though we may commit an error, it could have fatal and awful consequences that follow. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute now to try to finish up. Sinful attitude, action versus error of judgment. Now, sin is an attitude. For example, I know that God says, do not murder. But I hate my neighbor and wish his death. 1 John 3:5 says that it is murder. Just the hatred, just the attitude of sin. So it is a sin of the heart, though there is no actual act of sin. It's still sinfulness. Now, sin is an act, killing the neighbor because of the hatred I have against him. Here, civil laws seek motives in order to determine such guilt of voluntary murder in order to penalize murderers. In other words, they're, you know, the death did occur, and they find the motive. Yes, it was his intent. Yes, he is guilty of intentionally killing his neighbor. Okay. Now, error due to ignorance or fault due to mental, physical, or emotional weaknesses. If a person did not notice, for instance, that the traffic light was red, and this person goes past and causes a wreck, causing someone to die in another car. Here's where we get the consequences. Even civil laws recognize that there are errors of human judgment, errors of judgment. And authorities don't simply condemn innocent people as outright murderers because of accidents, like in the drowning of this person here. It was a terrible, horrible misjudgment on the part of the person, like taking the tube away. Or, you know, what happened there. It was a horrible thing that happened. But civil laws must still be enforced, even in cases of error of judgment, or sometimes even involuntary manslaughter, for instance. And sometimes, depending on the situation, they'll say, well, you know, this person died, you are guilty of involuntary manslaughter. Maybe it was not voluntary, willful transgression of the known law of God, but the person may still go to jail, perhaps. There are consequences. You pass the red light, it's your fault. You are at fault, you know. Something happened. So we have to see that even though legally there may be such a thing, biblically there may be such a thing, still in civil laws we have consequences. Okay, we'll finish here.